Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, would you please stand and open your Bibles to John chapter 1. For the reading of God's Word, I'm looking forward to sharing the Word with you today, and I believe that there are things that God wants to get across, and it will impact us as we go into these next few days. John chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading verse 35. The text reads, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Title of today's message is, "It's Personal." Let's pray. God, I pray you'll take your word. May it go deep into our hearts. Lord, I pray that your word will be so powerful that it will be louder than anything else, that it's a distraction, anything else that might come at us this week. May your word be lived out, that we might see that your word is true, is powerful, and it is timely. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Recently, I heard another pastor share this story. A man and his wife and his mother-in-law took a trip to the Holy Land. While there, the mother-in-law passed away. The undertaker in the Holy Land spoke to the man and said, "It'll cost $5,000 for us to ship her back, or she can be buried right here for $150. The man thought about it and said, "Well, I just as soon have her shipped back." The undertaker said to the man with surprise, "Well, why? Why would you ship her back for $5,000 when you could have her buried here in this beautiful, historical, amazing place for only $150. The man replied, "A man died here 2,000 years ago. He was buried here. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I just can't take that chance." Apologize to all the mother-in-laws here in this place. Aren't you glad that we can laugh together? It's good sometimes to laugh, to smile, to enjoy being with each other. And I want to take this opportunity to commend you, this church, for walking through challenging times with faith, trusting in God. And I've seen that as we've gone through this year. This year has shown me this church stands out in our trust in the Lord. It stands out in your love for each other and how we can be unified going through a time when there's so much division in our world. Now, I'm sure each of us have had our moments in this unique time, but yet I believe there's been a faith that's grown, a faith that's more precious than gold or silver or any costly item, a faith that honors our Lord Jesus Christ, a faith that pleases God. Now, last weekend, Good Friday and Easter Sunday were filled with God's presence. I mean, we came into this place to worship the Lord, and I believe God was worshiped. I believe he met with us in powerful ways in all of those services. And I spoke with someone a couple days later who had come on Easter Sunday for her first time ever at this church and showed me she was just in tears in the presence of God. Another man told me the day after Easter that when he arrived for second service and he came to the auditorium doors, he felt like he was being hit with the presence of God. I'm telling you, this past weekend, my big takeaway was how this church came in for those services in one heart, one mind, to do one thing, and that's to honor our God. There was power in this place, and I believe that's something I've seen throughout this year, that this church comes in anticipating being in the presence of God together, expecting to hear from God's word, expecting to receive something before we walk out of this place. And I want to commend you for that, because that takes a hunger. That takes a thirsting that not everybody has, to be filled with the presence of God, to meet with God, because God wants to meet with us. We don't have to talk him into it. Oh, please, God, please, God, please, God. God wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with his people. He wants to wow us. He wants to show us what he's capable of. He wants to open our eyes to how big and great he really is. That's our God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Nothing has changed with God in this last year. And I'll tell you, there are so many things that we deal with on a daily basis that are changing, so many things that we're dealing with now that have changed from what they previously were like. There's been a lot of change in society. We all get it. But there are three inescapable truths I want to remind you of today that have not changed. First of all, humanity is lost. All have fallen short. All have fallen short of the glory of God, because we've all sinned. Humanity is lost. Secondly, eternity is certain. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed for a man to die once, after that comes the judgment. Humanity is lost, eternity is certain, and thirdly, Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Same passage, Hebrews 9 says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having already come, right, having already been offered once to deal with sin, will come again, not to deal with sin the second time that he comes, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Jesus already took care of the sin problem. He already dealt with the sin. He was the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. He already dealt with sin, dealt with the penalty of sin, and he's coming back a second time. Acts chapter 4 says, there is no salvation in anyone else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we can be saved. Humanity is lost. Eternity is certain. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. So a very important question then arises, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Are we going to be silent? Are we going to sit back and just wait for Jesus to come back for us? What are we going to do about it? Well, recently our church board made a decision. We're not going to sit back. I'd spoken with the leadership of our Assemblies of God World Missions and discovered that in the fall, just a few months ago, our Assemblies of God World Missions Board approved 30 new missionary candidates, people from all over our country who have said, yes, I want to go. Yes, I'm willing to give my life and going somewhere the Lord would lead me. This spring, just a few weeks ago, our Assemblies of God World Missions Board approved 28 more new missionary candidates who are chomping at the bit, ready to get to the field. They're at a point now where they're just beginning to raise their support, which needs to happen before they go, but they can't wait to get to the field God has called them to in order to share the message of hope with lost people. Well, when our church board meets each month, we each time recognize the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God in our lives, the faithfulness of God for this church. We also, each time we meet together, recognize the faithfulness of all of us as we consistently tithe. Every time we meet together, we recognize faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of this church body. And we also stay dialed into those three inescapable facts. Humanity is lost, eternity is certain, Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And so in our March board meeting just several weeks ago, we decided to give $2,000 from our general fund to each of these 58 new missionaries to get them to the field faster. That is a total of $116,000. This is the largest gift to our knowledge that this church has ever done at one time for missions from our general fund because of the faithfulness of the tithe and the faithfulness of our God in order to get these missionaries to the field faster. Now, here's the thing. We currently support around 190 missionaries on a monthly basis. We don't currently support these brand new 58 missionaries. We have not met them. They have not met us. They have not probably even heard about our church. It's possible we might never support on a monthly basis any of them. We'll see. But here are 58 new missionary couples, new missionary families that are saying yes to the call. I'm willing, God has placed a call in my life to go. And as a church, we have the honor and the privilege next Monday night at our GPI to pray over every single one of these 58 new missionaries by name. And then we're going to send them a letter and introduce ourselves, introduce this church. We believe in missions. We believe in reaching the lost. And let them know that we've prayed for them by name, that we want to continue to pray for them, that we believe in the call that God has in their life, and that we're giving them $2,000 to help them get to the field faster. Isn't that amazing? Oh, I love this church. I love this church. I'm reminded of what missionary William Carey said to an American minister named Andrew Fuller many years ago. Right before leaving for India as a missionary, Carey said this, "I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes. I will go down into the pit if you will hold the ropes." And by supporting these missionaries, we are holding the ropes, right? We're holding the ropes of these who have said, "Hey, I'm willing to go. And I believe God's called me." And they've gone through the process. They've been approved. And they're going to go down and willing to go into dark places, unreached places, spiritually dark places, in order to reach the lost. And through our giving, this is something that we all are able to do together in order to share the hope of Jesus Christ with those who need to hear. And I'm so excited about this. I couldn't wait to tell you over these last several weeks. But I believe that there is also a responsibility that we have in our lives. It's not just to send people to go to that place or that place, but it is a responsibility and a privilege to do something about the people that live around us, to do something about neighbors and family members and co-workers and friends. And as we look into our text today, we're going to see a very biblical and actually a very simple to understand pattern that arises in this text on how we can do something about it, how we can personally make a difference with the people that are around us, the people that we love, we care about, we're praying for them, the people that might yet not be in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we go to our text, John chapter 1. Reading again, verse 35, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour." Now I want you to notice verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak, so this one was a disciple of John the Baptist, was learning from John the Baptist. One of the two who heard John speak that day, saying, "There's the Lamb of God," and followed Jesus was Andrew. We get a name here. A disciple of John the Baptist, and he heard John say, "Look, the Lamb of God, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this young man's name was Andrew. He was Simon Peter's brother. Now look at this, verse 41. "He first found his own brother Simon." He first found his own brother Simon. Now, in our text, what was the first thing that Andrew did after spending time with Jesus? What we see in this text is the word first, and it means in the original what you would assume it would mean. It's the same in our language. It's first. It's first in rank, first in time, first in place, or first in priority. And often, there's a reason why we do certain things first. Not just to get it done. Often, we do certain things first because they're the most important. I remember on missions trips, when it was time to wake up, and the alarm would go off. All right, let's go. And, you know, we'd turn the lights on. They loved when we did that. Turn the lights on. All these students get up. Immediately, there was a line at the bathroom. Every time. Well, why? First things first, right? And maybe you're the same way. You get up in the morning, and that's your first stop as you're heading to the bathroom. I spoke with someone this week who said that her first stop is actually her closet. I'm like, that is strange, until she described to me why it's her first spot. It's because she has a special coffee maker in her closet. Who has time to walk all the way out to the kitchen? I mean, in today's busy world, who has that time? First things first. And after Andrew had spent time with Jesus, it was first things first. I got to go find my brother. Not, I should go find him at some point. I might find him later on. Hopefully, I run into him at some point. No, it's first things first. First things first. After spending time with Jesus, the first thing that he did was go to find his brother. And I love that God enabled the biblical writer to grasp this detail and not leave it out, that it was the first thing that he did. You see, who or what is first place in your life is probably going to get the most attention. Who or what is the most important thing in your life is probably the first thing you're going to want to talk about. And that's what happened in Andrew's situation. Called a personal proclamation, verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. We have found the Messiah. To the Jew, nothing more shocking could have come out of Andrew's mouth. Nothing. Nothing. To the Jew, and his brother Simon Peter was a Jew, Andrew was saying something that would have blown his mind, would have stopped him cold in his tracks. He might have even thought that Andrew was out of his mind for a little while. Well, what was Andrew saying when he said, "We have found the Messiah"? He was saying, God is here. God has arrived. He has stepped in. I mean, for centuries, literally for centuries, the Jewish people had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the Messiah. Their songs reflected it. Their greetings reflected it. They were waiting, 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 waiting for Messiah. And Andrew comes to his brother and blurts out the most shocking thing Simon had ever heard in his life. "We have found him. He's actually here." What is he saying? God is here, the anointed one, the conquering king, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the fulfiller of every Old Testament prophecy is here. Like, is here. I love how Andrew did not beat around the bush. Now, there is a time for having a long conversation. There is a time for having a meal together. There's time for building relationships and sharing the gospel. But I love in the text how Andrew didn't mince words. He didn't hope a good opportunity would arise. What does he do? He first goes and finds his brother and blurts out, "We have found the Messiah, the King, the Son of God." I'm going to ask you, how easy do you find it in your normal daily life to talk about Jesus? How easy do you find it to talk about Jesus? How quickly does his name come up in conversation? Now, I want to be real. I was at a soccer game yesterday, and everyone's distancing, and so that's making it more difficult and building relationships. But a little conversation here, and a longer conversation with another person. Talking sports, talking whatever. But I didn't say, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" So I'm not saying in every conversation that I have, I'm saying we have found the Messiah. But I will say what we see in this text is that there is a place and a responsibility and a privilege to talk about the name of Jesus, to bring up Jesus in conversation. You see, just like Andrew, when you talk about Jesus, and not in the sense of like Jesus was a great moral teacher, he said some great things, you should love your neighbor as yourself, that was a cool thing that he said. Like, but when you're talking about Jesus as Andrew was, no, he is the Son of God, he is truth, he is the way, he is life. When you're talking like Andrew, as in he is the Messiah, he is the fulfiller of Scripture, he's the point of life. When you bring up Jesus in that way, you're not just proclaiming truth with a capital T, you are also giving people the needed opportunity to grapple with that most important question, what am I going to do with Jesus? It can be easier for people if they never hear the name of Jesus. When they hear the name of Jesus in a conversation, when they hear the name of Jesus in a comment, as you're talking about something, as you're connecting the dots of why you have joy or why you have peace, it causes people to wrestle with the most important question they could ever wrestle with, and that is, okay, this Jesus, like, who is he? I need to find out. What am I going to do with him? Because on Judgment Day, when we stand before God, the question that has to have already been answered while we were on this earth is, what did we do with Jesus? Not how much money we had, not how nice we were, not how many times we went to church. What did we do with Jesus? Andrew blurts it out. We have found the Messiah. And then he gives a personal invitation. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And then look, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Now, interestingly, whenever you read of Andrew in the Gospel of John, you're going to see Andrew bringing someone to Jesus. I love it. Andrew brought his brother to Jesus. We see that in John chapter 1. Andrew was the one that brought the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Andrew's the one that found him. Who knows where? He founds this kid with the 5 loaves and 2 fish and brings him to Jesus. You think that little boy ever forgot that day? Hanging out with Jesus and seeing what he did? And then we read even later on that Andrew and Philip, remember that word, Philip, that name, Andrew and Philip brought a Gentile into the place where Jesus was so he could meet him, this Gentile. I mean, the Gentiles were like, no, this is Jewish, right? Andrew and Philip went outside the lines and brought a Gentile in to the inner circle to meet with Jesus. We see Andrew bringing people to Jesus. I want to just take a side note here, and it's this. If you continue to have your spouse urging you to get a part of a small group, you're like, please, let's join the small group. You should be in a small group. Or you have a grandma that continues to invite you to church over and over and over again. Or you have parents that go into your room on a Sunday morning, flip on the light and say, we're going to church. I want you to just thank God in heaven that you have someone that cares about your present and your future more than you can even imagine. As I reflect back on when I was a kid, going to church and being around other followers of Jesus was never a discussion. It's just a priority. That's what we do. It had already been pre-decided. And so as a youngster, church was more important. It took precedent over my basketball games, over watching the Super Bowls. We had Sunday night services back then. It took precedent over all of those things that are fun. I want you to hear this, parents. Looking back, hear me, I'm not resentful. I'm eternally grateful. I want you all to reflect on this for a moment. Those of you, so many of you in this place, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're following him. Your trust is in him for your salvation. I want you to respond as you reflect on this. How many of you, and I want you to lift your hand and keep it up, how many of you came to Jesus through someone witnessing to you? Keep your hand up. How many of you came to Jesus through someone either inviting you or bringing you to church? Keep your hand up, both of those. How many of you came to Jesus because maybe you found out later there was someone that was actually praying for you, intentionally praying for you? Look at all these hands that are raised. So many of us came to Jesus through the impact and influence of someone else. Now, does God appear to people in visions and dreams? Can God get someone's attention by writing in the sky? God can do whatever he wants. There is no limit to what God can do. But what we see in Scripture and what we see in life is that God most often uses someone else to get our attention caught to what God is already trying to do in us. He uses others. He uses us. He uses people to impact people. See, that was Simon's story. That was Simon's story. Now consider the next person in this text. Remember, I asked you to remember the name Philip. Verse 43, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We have found him. If you come to a place where you find something, what does that mean? It means you are probably looking. We have found him. I'm telling you, people are looking. They're looking for hope. They might not say, "I'm looking for Jesus," but they're looking for hope. They're looking for some way to have contentment and fulfillment and peace and joy. They're looking. And what Philip says here is, "I have found him." He speaks to his friend Nathanael. "I have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Once again, personal proclamation. To his shocked Jewish friend, Nathanael is hearing from the mouth of Philip that Philip is saying, crazy as it sounds, that he actually found the Messiah, the one that all of the Old Testament was pointing to, the one that all of the Jewish nation at that time was longing for. And Philip blows into town, goes to his friends, says, "We have found him, the one, the anointed one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one that was prophesied about in Genesis, who would crush the head of Satan." Many, many, many prophecies later, you get to Isaiah, the one who would be highly exalted. Many, many prophecies later, you get to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, a great messianic prophecy. In chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears?" And Philip says to his friend on that day, "We found him." The hundreds of prophecies, you know, the point of the whole Old Testament, you know, the point of life. We found him. It's Jesus. See, there is power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. That's why we need to declare the name of Jesus and bring Jesus into conversation and help dots be connected as we share with people why we have hope, as we share with how others can have hope. It's a personal proclamation. And then once again, we see in this passage, personal invitation. When Philip found Nathanael, he said to him, "We have found him." Nathanael's response, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Can anything good come out of Nazareth? See, to be from Nazareth at that time, to be a Nazarene, was to be considered despised, looked down on. Maybe it's like if you came from Arkansas, you're just like, I don't even know. I've never lived in Arkansas. I don't even know. Mother-in-laws and Arkansas people are now upset at me. I actually couldn't think of something to give us a comparison, a correlation to what Nathanael would have been talking about Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But what I do love about this part of the text is that Philip doesn't argue with him. Yeah, there can be good things come out of Nazareth. Well, I know someone who is good. Notice, Philip doesn't get into an argument with Nathanael. As I read this, I almost see Nathanael saying this in a sarcastic way. But yet Philip doesn't even respond to the sarcasm. He doesn't respond to it. Philip just says to him something very, very, very simple. Come and see. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Find out for yourself. It was a personal invitation to a personal encounter with Jesus. A personal invitation to a personal encounter with Jesus. Asking someone that question, hey, what do you think about Jesus? It's inviting that person that you've been praying for to come to a church gathering or a small group or whatever it might be. It's having that privilege. And these are just moments that I treasure when I've been able to ask a person after a conversation and time, would you like to accept Jesus Christ into your heart? Oh my goodness, what a privilege. It was a personal invitation by Philip to a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Here's the thing that we can never, ever, 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 ever forget. Jesus changes lives. Jesus has the power to change a life. May we never forget that. Our student ministry here at the church is led by Pastor Carl, who serves on the pastoral staff and has other responsibilities as well. And alongside him is his amazing wife, who is right there in the trenches with him, ministering to people, loving people. I know that she loves God with all of her heart. And I've asked her, her name is Mandy, to come, if she would, at this time, and share a part of her testimony. Remember, Jesus changes lives. Mandy, thanks for sharing.
Thanks. Good morning, everyone. Well, my mom would actually explain me as the child that sent her to counseling. I was a very strong-willed child, and I had many different things in my life that I was diagnosed with, some of them being ADD, OCD, anxiety, depression, and trichotillomania. And for those of you that don't know what that is, after a traumatic event that happened to me in my life, I started pulling out my hair. And I pulled out my hair so much that I had to have my hair cut super short. And I looked like a little boy. And for a little girl, that was really difficult. And so, because of so many of those things, at the age of 7, I actually wanted to commit suicide. And as more and more challenges arose in my life, I started to cut myself. And I had tried killing myself several times. I started stealing and getting into fights. I ran away from home, and I started eventually using drugs and alcohol. And at the age of 15, I was arrested. And I really believe that through all of these things, it got me to a point of surrendering my life to Jesus. I was 15 when I gave my life to Jesus. I was at a friend's house, and they weren't home yet from school. And I used to be in some really horrible music. And so I started to sit down and watch a music video. And all I remember is I was standing in front of a holy God. And it was as if I could feel the weight of my sin. And there was nothing I could do about it. And so I called my mom and asked her to come and pick me up. And I didn't know what was going on. My parents had been in and out of church, but at that time they weren't in a church. And so I started to ask, telling her what had happened. And I was crying and very distraught. And she had said it was Jesus and that he was pursuing me and he wanted a relationship with me. And so she asked me if I wanted to give my life to the Lord, and I said yes. And so she led me in a prayer, and then we went home. And The only thing I can explain of this next thing is it was the Holy Spirit, because on my own I would have had no idea to do this. But I went into my room and I took all of my music and my movies and I threw them in the trash, because I knew that that was a huge influence in my life. And I'm so thankful that not only Jesus showed me who he was, but who I am without him. So thank you for letting me share a portion of my story.
Thanks, God. Thank you, Mandy, sharing part of your life with us. Jesus changes lives. He has the power to reach down and to touch and to hold and to love a 15-year-old girl. Jesus has the power to change lives. God has called us to proclaim. We found him. We found hope. We found peace in Jesus. He's the way and the truth and life. We're called to proclaim. We're called to invite people and bring people to Jesus. But from there, the pressure is off, because we can't change a life. We can't save anybody. But God can. And I love what we see in this text, that Andrew just spoke the truth, and then he just brought his brother to Jesus, and then Jesus took it from there. In verse 42, we read, Jesus looked at him, at Simon, and said, "You are Simon, son of John." Yeah, that's who he is, yeah. "But you shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Right in that moment, Jesus looks at this man who had been personally invited to come to Jesus, is now having a personal encounter with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't mess around, reaches out to this person, and says, "Now your name's going to be changed. Now you're going to be someone different." He was telling him not just who he was in that moment, but who he was going to be by God's grace and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that he was going to be a rock, which is what the word Peter means. He was going to be a rock. Jesus was changing his identity. Jesus was changing his future. Andrew just spoke the truth and then just brought him to Jesus, and Jesus took it from there. It's a personal invitation to a personal encounter. We see the same thing with Philip. Philip just spoke the truth, and then he brought his friend Nathanael to Jesus, and then Jesus took it from there. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I want you to notice something in this text, and that is the way in which Andrew described Jesus before he had spent any time with him. What did Andrew call Jesus? Rabbi, teacher. There were lots of rabbis, lots of teachers, lots of them. Andrew calls him rabbi, but then he spends the day with him, and what does he call him? Messiah, the one, the anointed one, the anointed king. Consider Nathanael. Nathanael's sitting under his little fig tree, contemplating life. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then he has an encounter with Jesus, and what does he call Jesus? Son of God, King of Israel. Do you see the transformation that we as people can't do? Only God. We proclaim, we invite, God does the work. God is the one who changes lives. And so I want to challenge you as you go through these next few days to pray four simple prayers. You're a believer in Jesus. You want to influence people with the love and the power of God. I want to encourage you over these next few days to join me in praying these very simple four prayers. You might want to take a picture with your phone or write them down. The first one is this: God, give me an open door. God, give me an open door. Colossians 4, at the same time, Paul said, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. You know, we don't have to make everything happen. God, would you open the door? It's pretty hard walking through a closed door, isn't it? God, would you open a door? Very simple prayer. God, would you open a door? Second prayer, God, would you grant me the right words? This was Paul's prayer. Ephesians 6, pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The pressure is not on us. We got to know exactly what to say. We got to have it all figured out. Paul's like, no, just pray that God will give me the right words. Pray for an open door. Pray for the words. Pray for the right words for that moment. Third prayer, very simply, God, open someone's eyes. Open someone's eyes. 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There is an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of Christ, but God. But God. God opens eyes. If you're a believer in this place, it's not just because someone invited you, witnessed to you, prayed for you. It's because God opened your eyes, your spiritual eyes, opened your heart. God, would you open someone's eyes? The fourth simple prayer I challenge you to pray this week is, I welcome you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. I love you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you into my life. Flow into me, flow through me. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. Have a relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. See, the Holy Spirit is in us as believers. The Holy Spirit is in us for our benefit. Aren't you thankful? Amen. Holy Spirit's presence in us for our benefit. But the Holy Spirit wants to come upon us for others' benefit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Holy Spirit, come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. This is not just for someone who said, hey, I experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, according to the pattern we see in Acts, way back a long time ago. This is for all of us. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Look in Acts chapter 4 with me, verse 31. These are believers who had already been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But look, and when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. These people who had been filled were being refilled. Understand, whatever overshadows you casts a shadow. Makes sense, right? If you're letting anxiety and fear overshadow you, and you come in contact with people, and they come into that shadow, what are they feeling? What are they experiencing from you? What are they hearing from you? Anxiety and fear. What are you going to be overshadowed with this week? Holy Spirit wants to come upon us. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. Flow into me. Flow through me. May the shadow of the Holy Spirit be over all of us, that the shadow cast is not one of fear and anxiety, but of power, of truth, and of love. Through the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, the invitation to meet with God. I pray that as you go through this week, as you've welcomed the Holy Spirit, that you're going to step into situations and step into meetings and environments, and the atmosphere is going to change. Why? Because you're there, and the Holy Spirit's overshadowing you. Enemy put on notice. Eyes opened up. Something different just walked into the room. Whoa. It was that person, but there's something different. Walking in, not by yourself, but with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. How many would love to walk in that? Welcome the Holy Spirit. Welcome the Holy Spirit. And I was praying, coming into this morning, as I pray basically every week when I'm preaching, is like, God, what way could we end the service that would please you? That's a prayer I pray almost weekly. Lord, what do you want us to do that would bring you glory, that would bring pleasure to you, that would delight you? And what I believe the Lord put on my heart is this, very simply is this. It would please the Lord as we end this service if we would believe that God wants to answer those four prayers. You ever prayed a prayer, you're not sure if God wants to answer it? You're hoping, please, but you're not really sure if it's his will, not really sure if it's going to happen. What I believe the Lord put on my heart for us today is that as we close this service, it would delight him if we would simply believe that he wants to answer those four prayers. God, give me an open door. God, grant me the right words. God, would you open someone's eyes? And I welcome you, Holy Spirit. These are prayers God wants to answer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Would you please stand with me? Lord, we've sung in this place that we trust you. We've prayed in this place and read scriptures about trusting you. Lord, I believe that it would delight your heart if we, as we leave this place, would individually and corporately as the church just simply trust you, to believe in you, to believe that you want to answer these prayers. You're just waiting for us to pray them. You're waiting for us to believe in you that you want to answer these prayers. So God, I pray that there will be an overshadowing of the Holy Spirit in our midst, over every one of our lives, over every one of our families, as we go to work, as we travel, as we talk, as we use social media. Lord, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Ask that you would overshadow us. May there be a Holy Spirit shadow cast from you over our lives that changes the atmosphere every venue we walk into this week. God, I pray that you will anoint each one of us to be your hands and feet. Anoint us, Lord, to be ready to open our mouth with faith as we're prompted to share about Jesus, to share the hope that we have found in you to a world that needs you. A world that needs you. God, I pray your blessing will be over every area of this church's heart and life and ministry. God, may you accomplish things through us this week that we never even thought possible. But as we walk by faith, we realize nothing is impossible for those who believe.
You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.